Good morning. Let me ask you to turn, please, in the scripture to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 6. Chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And that's where we'll take a few thoughts from for today. Chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5 and goes through chapter 7. And so we're going to just look at some thoughts taken from right in the middle of that. The thoughts that we're going to look at today are those thoughts that have to do with not worrying, but trusting God. And I think that's a thought and a theme that's well placed for us today. Don't worry, trust God. Now, this section really begins in verse 19, and verses 19 through 24 is about your treasure. And then starting in verse 25 through verse 34, it's about your trust. So, as was read in your hearing a while ago, treasure, Christ said to those people, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But rather, instead of that, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, and where thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he goes on to address the subject of treasure. Now we pick up in verse 34 with him talking to us about trust and about not worrying. You know, if you were to say to the average person today, I just don't worry. I just don't worry. They would say to you, don't you ever read the newspaper? Don't you listen to TV? Do you know what's going on in the Middle East? Do you know what's going on with families? Do you know what's going on with the stock market? That your pension may not be there for you? It's just a foolish person that doesn't worry. There are so many things to be concerned about and to worry about. And yet, our Heavenly Father says to us, don't worry. Don't worry. Do you know it's a sin to worry? It's not just a good thought, a good idea not to worry. But when we worry, we don't have confidence in God. We disallow the fact that He's God. And we think, well, He doesn't have the assets. He doesn't have the ability. He doesn't care for us like we think He should. And so we cast doubt, we cast aspersions on our Heavenly Father when we worry. It's not a minor thing with God. It's a big thing. In fact, as you'll see in this passage, he distinctly says, don't worry. Now, notice, if you will, in verse 25, and that's where we'll pick up. He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Now, it starts off with therefore. And he's saying to us, having just discussed our treasure, he says, I've talked to you about laying up treasure. He's talking that passage, as you'll see, in verse 24, about money. He's talking about money. Use your money to lay up treasures in heaven. And people say, well, I can't afford to give all my money away. What will I do when I need it? And so he starts off with therefore. I know about money, and I know you're going to be concerned about it. But I want to give you some instruction. And let me remind you that the Sermon on the Mount is, taken as a whole, instruction to believers and how we're to conduct ourselves as children of the kingdom. And if we're going to do that, we need to know the mind of Christ. We need to know the mind of our King. And in these passages, he's giving it to us. And so he says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your lives. And when he says, take no thought, we can understand that he means worry. Some versions say, don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't fret. That's the whole idea. And so, have you ever said to somebody expressing a thing that's on your mind, and they reply, don't give it another thought? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It ought to be evidence to you as you read this verse that he's talking to both men and women. To the men, he says, take no thought what you eat or drink. And for the women, he says, take no thought what you'll put on. So he's got us both in mind. We're not to be unduly concerned even about the most mundane things, about the bare necessities of our life. He says, don't worry about those things. When you worry, you're stepping over into a realm and into a province that is governed by God. That's my business, providing for you. It's not yours. And so we start off with that verse. And to show you that that's the theme of this passage, three times he reiterates that in these few verses we're looking at. In verse 25, and then if you'll notice again in verse 31, he reiterates that. And then in verse 34, he says the same thing again. Don't worry. Trust God. And we want to look today at how the master teacher, no, I'm not talking about Gene, I'm talking about Jesus, and how he conducted this message to his hearers. And so he gives us some things to consider. And I want you to think of these few things as we look at Jesus's message to us. And he says, starting in verse 26, here are some things for you to consider. He says, behold the fowls of the air. He evidently was conducting an outside seminar. And he could point up in the sky or to the fields around them and say, behold the fowls of the air, how they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? He says, when you behold the birds, when you see the fowls of the air, take note that that's a reminder to you that God feeds them. And if he feeds them, he will absolutely feed you. You have no worry about food and drink and clothes. That's God's realm. He'll provide that to you. And so I say to you, do we believe God or do we really believe God? I'm making a distinction there. And Jesus is saying, I want you to really believe me. You say, well, isn't that a little bit of a misstatement to say your heavenly Father feedeth them? Because whenever I see birds, they're pulling up worms, or they're eating grubs, or they're eating seeds, or they're pulling up things in my garden and eating them. And yet the scripture says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Well, he does, and he does it by providing them with instinct. They have the instinct. There's this innate something in birds that tell them where to find their food, and they unerringly go to it. And so it's not a misstatement to say your heavenly Father feedeth them. He does. He provides for them. He gives them the right instinct to know where to go to find what they need to sustain themselves. And then he says, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Shall he not much more feed you, take care of you, sustain you? And the answer to that rhetorical question is yes, he will. So how does he do that? Well, God generally provides for us through giving us the health and opportunity to work. Did it ever occur to you that that opportunity, that health, that opportunity for employment is God's way of supplying our needs? Martin Luther made a statement that's quoted often, and I agree with it, in which he said, God detests the lazy and gluttonous bellies that sit under a tree and waits for God to drop a cooked goose in their mouth. Do you know, if you reflect back on your life, that's not how God has provided for you, by dropping food in an open mouth. But rather does he give us the opportunity to labor and to work. And yet at the back of that, it's God that provides for us. So his first thing he says to us is to consider the fowls of the air. And every time you see a fowl at work making his diet of things God has provided, Jesus said, let it be a reminder to you that God's going to take care of you. And the second thing besides the fowls, will you see that he asks us to consider that we're favorites of the Father. Because he says, are ye not much better than they? And in some translations, it will say, you're more favored. You have God's favor even more than his birds do. So the second thing he asks us to consider is the fact we're favorites. We're better than the birds. That we have the favor of a heavenly Father. Now, in what sense are we better than the birds? More favored? Because nowhere does the scripture say that the birds are made in the image of God. Nowhere does it say they're joint heirs with Christ. Nowhere does it say God sent them a redeemer, as we sang about a while ago. No, neither does it say, as according to Ephesians 2, that they were in the mind of God from before the foundation of the earth. All of which is true of us. It ought never to escape our attention that we're favorites, that we're favored by our Heavenly Father. And I thought about, why did God use that title for the Father? Jesus used that title for the Father when he preached this. Why didn't he say, but the Creator will sustain you? Why didn't he say, the upholder of the universe? Why didn't he say, Jehovah will sustain you? But rather he reminded them that God is our Heavenly Father. And when we doubt and don't trust, we're casting a bad light on our Heavenly Father. And what words do Father conjure up to us? I don't know about your children, But I know from having two children, when they were children, they never for one meal worried about where did this come from and will there be another one tonight? No. They had great faith in their parents that everything would be provided for them. And I think that's part of the logic that Jesus was utilizing when he was preaching this message there to these people. Are ye not much better than the birds? The answer is yes. And your heavenly Father will take care of you even to a greater extent than he will to these fowls. So he asks us to consider the fowls of the air. He asks us to consider that we're favorites of the Father. And thirdly, he tells us we ought to consider the futility and the foolishness that worry will get us in this world. Notice in verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit in those days was generally understood to be about 18 inches. It was the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And of course, that differed on different people. But nevertheless, it was about, roughly speaking, that distance, 18 inches. And he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And some people, I think influenced by the King James, thought that that meant add 18 inches to your height. And I thought, you know, I'd be in a heap of trouble if I was 18 inches taller. And being blind would just compound that. There wouldn't be a door frame in the church that I wouldn't have dented by another 18 inches. But he's not talking, I don't think, about that. And some I think the NAS does, capture this idea that he was talking rather about your lifespan. And he's saying, by taking thought, by worrying about it, can you add a minute, an hour, a year to your lifespan? And the obvious answer is no. It's futile to do that. Now, I will grant to you that there is a cult almost of people striving for long lives. They take tons nationally of health supplements. They take memberships in health clubs. They do all kind of aerobics and things. You say, Junior, are you against that? No, I do just a little of that myself. But I do want to point out that if you would take a little time to peruse the book of Ecclesiastes, you will see for certain that our lives are in God's hand, and even the length of our life is in God's hand. And worrying about it is not going to do a lick of good. It's futile to do that. You say, well, then why do you do it? Well, I think we ought to be as healthy as we can while we're fulfilling that span of years God's given us. And he calls us to do his will and to fulfill our life and the job he gave us to do while we're on this life. And we ought to do it feeling as good as we can and being as healthy as we can. But it's not going to make your life any longer. And you know, that seems to be a thought that some people take umbrage with. And I was thinking this week about that. Do you realize how miserable a person I would be if it were possible for me to override God's providence and allot myself extra days on this earth? When God wanted me in heaven and I wanted to stay on earth, Do you realize how miserable a husband I'd be? Do you imagine how hard it'd be in this church to have a person like that? No, I joined my brother Dan Bunker. When he says God calls for me, I'm ready to go. And we ought to look forward to that, that God's providence and God's omnipotence is that he has arranged our lifespan, and it's absolutely futile for you to worry and say, I may die today, I may die tomorrow. And I say, well, thank the Lord for his faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. And he's been faithful to me all these years. And he'll be faithful to me all the way to the pearly gates of glory. And so it's futile to think about and to worry about our life. Yes, we ought to do what we can. Yes, we ought to go see Dr. Kim when we need him. And see my brother-in-law, Brother George Fletcher. The doctors can help us with feeling better and being better able to fulfill God's life. So Jesus here says, you ought to consider the fowls of the air. You ought to consider the favorite that you are with the Father. And you ought to also consider the futility of changing your lifespan because of whatever reasons in your mind. Fourthly, he says you ought to consider the flowers. Verse 28, I believe it is, he says, and why take ye thought for raiment? For consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed, verse 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He says, when you worry about your clothes and your raiment and what you're going to wear, he said, do you know that the best thing that Solomon, that very rich and a king of Israel, the best he ever put on his body would be in comparison like a burlap bag compared to how God dresses the lilies, the wildflowers, the grass of the field. If you could look at both of them under a microscope, all of Solomon's fine clothing would fade into disarray concerning their color, their texture, the kind of fabric, the weave and everything. He said, oh, God so richly clothes the flowers of the field. And when you look at that, and when you see the birds in the creation, when you see the flowers, the wildflowers, the lilies of the field, let it be a reminder to you that your great heavenly Father is going to take care of you. He has pledged himself to do that. And we do wrong, and we disconcert ourselves, and we cast doubt on the God that saved us by worrying. We ought not to worry about our health. We ought not to worry about the length of our days. We ought not to worry about our food and clothing and raiment. God has said, he's pledged himself to provide those things. And I ask you, do you really believe that, or do you just believe it? Do you believe and have trust and faith that God is going to see the right man to come as our pastor? Or is God just joking about providing that for us? No, everything that we need, our Heavenly Father will provide for. So consider the flowers. Fifth thing I'd have you notice he brought to their attention. In verse 32, he said, you know, for even these after these things do the Gentiles seek. But your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In other words, he says it's not consistent with your faith, the Christian faith. It is consistent with the Gentiles, which sometimes is used in the Bible as a word for heathen or for the unsaved or for the lost. He said, but Christians, it's inconsistent with our faith to worry. He said, now the Gentiles do worry because they got nothing else to do. They don't have a heavenly Father. They have a God that they serve that the great emphasis of their life is to try to turn away his wrath from them and to please him. And they're left to themselves to get what they can. And the word there for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, it's a word that means they aggressively seek it. They go after it with all their might because they have no hope of heaven. They have no hope of a heavenly Father. But he says to these people, that's not the way a Christian lives. That's not what a true believer and a child of the kingdom does, is seek after all these things. No, that's what the Gentiles do. And he says, because you should be remembering that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He's aware of it. He's got the assets to provide it. He's got the ability to give you what you need. And to top all of that, not only does he know, he cares. He cares for you. Now I say again, do you believe that? Or do you really believe that? So he asked that we consider our faith that God will provide these things for his people. And lastly, he said, the Gentiles seek after these things. And I want you to see in verse 33, what are we to seek? What's our first priority? He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, what things? The things we've been talking about. Everything you need, food, clothing, dress, and a pastor. He'll provide all of those things if you seek first the kingdom of God. And how do we seek the kingdom of God? By seeking the kingdom of God in our life personally. By living holy lives. By making Christ known and attractive to this world. So that's our job, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and leave God's responsibility to God. Let's ask God for more love to him, and let's ask God for more trust in his word. God, help us to really believe you. Help us to really trust you. Help us not to commit the sin of worrying and being anxious and being fearful. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have needs, and he is committed to providing it for his people. God bless you. A few thoughts to consider today. Amen.